comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today's date is the 23rd of June, 2015, and it is just a couple minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Daylight Savings Time here in the central part of the United States of America. You have a live show tonight. Jim is not in the barn, but we do have Jim live tonight. He's shacked up somewhere. I didn't even ask him where he was because, frankly, I don't care. But he's going to tell us where he is, what he's been doing on his adventures. All I know is it must be going well because he didn't call for bail money. He's on the phone. It has nothing to do with bail money or an attorney or extradition papers or anything like that. So he's called in. I got him on hold, which I like. He's on hold right now, and we're going to be talking with him live. So make sure you get your emails and your text messages ready, because tonight we are going to talk about us and our ability and professionalism and our desire to do nothing. Because anybody listening to the show pretty much has probably heard the phrase couch potato, a lazy person. They have no gumption, no energy. They don't have any get up and go. In other words, they don't really achieve anything. A couch potato is someone who just sits around the house and watches TV. They don't even want to get up to go to the bathroom. They don't even want to go to the kitchen and get something to drink. They actually want someone to bring them something to drink. They just want to sit in a chair and do nothing and be lazy. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the quote-unquote spiritual Christian couch potato. The person who, well, they're really not a sinner. I mean, they're really, as far as what we consider someone who's doing things that's going to make them go to hell, they're really not doing that. But at the same time, they're really not doing anything that's going to get them into heaven. They're spiritually Christian lazy. They don't want to learn how to pray for themselves. They just want to whine and snivel and have a whole room full of people pray for them. They don't want to learn to have a connection with God. They just want to have a Bible study and tell their story of woe and have people talk for them and to them, because that way, if it fails or if it doesn't work, they're not really accountable, because they'll say, oh, I prayed, I tried, and so did all these people in the congregation. all these people on Facebook, all my friends in my Sunday school class, all my friends on that radio show, because it waters down their personal responsibility and accountability. Because frankly, when you boil it down to gravy, they're spiritual lazy. They didn't do anything. They didn't accomplish anything. Now, for the entire history of this radio show, one drum that is constantly beat at a steady marching pace every show is, it's on your shoulders. It's your responsibility to be healed. It's your responsibility to choose whether you go to heaven or hell. And it's also your responsibility and accountability whether you have a relationship with God or you don't, or the quality and how far that relationship grows, if it grows. Because Jim, one thing you see traveling around is you see a lot of people that are these Christian couch potatoes, don't you?
Yeah, I do, and it's good to be with everyone. And I'm here in New Orleans, Louisiana, and I'll be here for the week. But yes, BJ, I do see a lot of that, and I guess what I could say, and we'll talk about this tonight, but it's as though I see people, they take, quote-unquote, their Christianity as far as would make them feel comfortable. But when it comes to talking to them about subject matter like you and I do when I'm on the road, it makes them feel real uncomfortable because it's going to force them to actually make some steps and take some initiative that they don't want to take. And I can see it. And, you know, I'm not saying this is anything special. Anybody could see it. When you're talking to people, you can tell the ones that are actually enjoying what they're hearing and actually want to make the kind of changes necessary to begin to participate. But then you can also tell the people that are just looking there, they're fidgety or they don't look at you, they've got their head down. In other words, just very disinterested because you're going further than they want to go. They would rather you just give them a nice little sermon, no accountability, pat them on the back, that's all they want. But yeah, I see it everywhere I go.
Hey, do me a favor. Is your phone on speakerphone?
No.
Where do you talk into your phone? Instead of, how are you talking to me? In that wire in your ear?
Yeah, I'm talking to you through the, now is that better?
Well, I don't know. Try talking into your phone. Like, hold the phone up to your face and talk into it.
Okay, just a second.
All right, because, you sound far away.
Okay, what about now?
Oh, yeah, that's a million times better.
Really? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, talk into the phone like it's a normal phone and unplug everything.
Okay.
Are you going to be able to hear me okay?
Oh, yeah, I hear you fine. Sure.
Okay, we tried Skype, everybody, but for some reason or another, wherever Jim is staying, their Skype isn't working real well on their Wi-Fi. Speaking of that, where are you?
In New Orleans.
Oh, and who have you been talking to there?
Oh, I'm not talking to anyone. Well, I talk to people all day, but no, I'm here with Chloe's volleyball this week. It's the last of her volleyball for this club season. So we're here for what is a national tournament.
Are they doing any good or are they losing?
Actually, today was not a good day, but tomorrow they can still advance. So we're doing okay.
Okay. Now let's talk about this laziness, this spiritual laziness, because people don't just go to bed at night and wake up in the morning 50 pounds overweight. People don't generally go to bed at night and wake up in the morning bankrupt. Things like alcoholism, gambling, adultery, health issues, they always come on very slow. I mean, the snowball is rolling downhill, but it's literally at a snail's pace. And so, with that analogy, That's how people become spiritual lazy. They don't.
Yeah.
They just don't have God in their life and God in their hearts, and they're not just saved. And the next morning, they're not a spiritual couch potato. It happens slowly over time, so that their reality is slowed down to a snail's pace. So they don't expect any advancement towards God. They don't expect prayers to work. The people they hang around with, the places they worship, they're at a snail's pace. So as far as they're concerned, this is Christianity. This is how it's done. And this is what to expect. And also, sadly, this is what is not to be expected.
Right.
And so this type of spiritual laziness usually comes on very slowly. And one indicative factor of it is, Jim, is that, like, someone has something happen, or they decide that it's finally time in their life to see if there is a God. And so somebody they know is really excited because they finally get to bring this person to where they worship.
Right.
So this person that has no relationship with the guys, doesn't go anywhere to worship, they go, they join. And at first, they have amazing experiences. And there's amazing giant leaps forward. And then at about the 4 to 6 month age of them being saved and reborn, it comes to a screeching halt.
Right.
And they find out this is all there is, because they're now at the same point as someone they met 6 months ago that's been going to these religious services for 35 years.
Okay.
So either they accept it what it is, or they say, well, this isn't working, because there's got to be more than this. And so this is one recipe to get to that laziness, because it's really fast, and then all of a sudden, it's like you hit a brick wall. There's no more advancement, no more education. So being spiritually lazy, there's as many people as there are, as many ways as they can be lazy in their own way.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I remember about the ranch, you saying, and you've actually talked about this just a little bit here and there on the show, but I think it's real good. And you talked about the one girl, she was the teenager that was still in school. I don't think she's not working at the ranch right now, but how that you really worked on her and had to really get her to become, I don't know if you want to use diligent, just more responsible. But what it did with her is her dad said, basically, whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because the girl comes home and starts to take an initiative where she never did before.
Yeah, actually, it's my number one hand. You met her, the softball player, the college
athlete. I thought it was the younger one.
Yeah, she's even, and this is her second summer now. This is her second summer being at the ranch, so she's making decisions. She's giving people commands and orders. She's having to not only be accountable for her own work at the ranch, she's now starting to be a little responsible and accountable for other people's actions and the quality of her work. And so I was talking to her mom the other day on the phone, and she says, well, I guess she's got more responsibilities at the ranch, and she gets to boss people around now. And I go, why? And she says, well, she's got two younger brothers, and she's making sure they do their chores right now at home.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
It's kind of, she says, whatever happens at the ranch, eventually it just kind of comes into our house, you know, from the ranch. She's starting to keep an eye on her younger brothers, you know, and making sure they toe the line.
Yeah.
I've always felt that any relationship, whether it's best friends, lovers, business partners, family members, a neighbor, however serious or casual a relationship is, They never stay the same. Either the people become closer and have more knowledge about each other and have more comfort, or they drift apart over time.
Right.
That really the march of time, the invisible calendar that is our lives. I mean, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when our last day is, but there is. And people, I think, miss that. They don't see that two things are going to happen. Either you're going to become closer and have more knowledge about each other, or you're going to drift apart.
Sure.
And there are choices. There are choices in all these relationships. A business relationship. Do we try to be closer partners, to do more things to build the business? Or if it's a personal relationship, a friendship or romance, do we become closer and try to intensify our relationship? Or do we just let the flames burn out?
Right.
I mean, it's like a barbecue, a fireplace, a wood stove, or a campfire. Two things are going to happen. Either you're going to keep putting something in the fire to sustain the heat and to keep it going, or it's just going to naturally burn out.
Yeah.
And I think this can be applied to a relationship with Christ.
Right.
Because
what's
the point of somebody having limitless and endless boundless love for you, limitless endless power for you, and you don't tap into it?
Well, you know, you just used the words limitless and boundless, and I was going to comment on those very words. I really think that one of the things that contributes to this mindset is we don't realize, and this is something we're really working on, folks, to try to help with this show. We're not trying to bring a negative show to you. We're actually endeavoring to bring the positiveness of a real relationship with God. It's just that there are so many negative experiences that we all have gone through and negative connections that we have that are in the place of having something with God. We're trying to reveal that so people can make real good choices. But BJ, I think one of the things that contributes to what you're saying is we're living in a world with so many limitations and boundaries constantly that I think that it really is the last thing in people's minds that they can progress with God. They're just happy to, quote-unquote, kind of have something that's there.
I agree. Folks, Jim isn't in the barn. He's... Where are you? New Orleans, Louisiana.
New Orleans, yep.
He's in New Orleans, Louisiana. It's 20 minutes after 8, and so we need some emails. We need some text messages and emails. The way you email the show is it's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence. It's all one word, no capital letters, no spaces, just The Abiding Presence at G. The letter G is in Grandma's Gravy, gmail.com. Send us an email. Give us your comments and thoughts and any questions that you have. And also, we have text messaging. So the way you text messages show, the first word that you have to type in your text message has to be grace. You have to start your text message off with grace or we won't get it. So you type the word grace, then you type your comment or question. And when you press the send button and your machine asked you for a telephone number, no one, no area code, all you do is punch in 69302. That's 69302. And the way you text the show and email the show is on the radio show's website, www.theabidingpresence.com, on the contacts page. We're talking about spiritual laziness. We got an email that came in 6 hours ago. It says, "Hi, Ranger and company. Just wanted to say hello, and may your show tonight be filled with the joy of 1,000 candies." And this is from Matthew in Texas. Well, see, I think that's a nice thought, but He could have sent us 1,000 candies.
Yeah, that's right. 1,000 Skittles at least, right?
No pressure, you know.
Right.
No pressure involved. But, that was one of the emails that came in before the show. But, I mean, think about this for a second. I see this a lot in people that they know their scripture. They've memorized the Bible. They can quote scripture. They go somewhere to worship. They're in a Bible class. Maybe they go to Sunday school. And you ask them, what's next? And they literally go, what do you mean, what's next? And you ask, you say, what's next in your relationship with God? And they don't know how to answer that. They literally do not have an answer. And the reason they don't have an answer when I ask them what's next is because, as far as they're concerned, the 5-pound bag is filled with 5 pounds.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
And
instead of a bag with no limits, right?
Exactly.
Right.
Or just unlimited amount of bags.
Right. Exactly, yeah.
You know, someone that gains weight, it's slow. It might be a pound a week, 3 pounds a month. It doesn't just happen overnight. Someone who gets a drinking problem, they start off and it just, after a while, it takes more and more consumption, larger amounts of alcohol for the alcohol to have that initial effect of being drunk.
Yeah.
It's the same with drugs. Well, it's the same with your relationship with Christ. That the more you are informed, the more you know, the more you experience, the more there should be. I mean, there's scripture to back this up, is there not?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, give us some. Just don't sit there.
I'll go find that in a second. I'm not trying to sit here.
Just talking on your phone.
I am talking on my phone to you. Proverbs 12:24 is one that I wanted to give everybody, and then I'll look up some of the others where it just talks about the progression that we should be experiencing. But I like this scripture. It says, the hand of the diligent is Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. The Bible says a lot. Solomon says a lot about laziness or being lazy, or the opposite would be being diligent. And he makes all kinds of comparisons. David does as well, where the man that's successful, the man that receives God's grace, is the individual who has diligence in mind. But the lazy man, he's always somebody that's behind the eight ball, that doesn't receive the best. And when you really do begin to put this over into a relationship with God, now add onto it the way that our world is. Everything about our world, this in the day we're living right now, especially in the United States of America, is being bombarded with entitlements. What someone else can do for you so you don't have to do anything. And that whole mentality is doing nothing more than producing this spirit, this attitude, this laziness we're talking about tonight. So everything about the world and the way that it's working right now is going to literally defeat your ability to experience God unless you prepare or guard your heart from it. So this is a great subject to everyone, and I'd love to hear some of your comments about it. I think in every person, even myself, I'm sure, BJ, in some particular areas, we find ourselves only doing what's necessary to get by when we could do so much more to really succeed. Don't you feel, BJ, that seems to be something people struggle with?
I do. I mean, I'm not immune to it. Nobody is. I mean, there's this is something that I'm very conscious of on the ranch to... especially when we get into the dog days of summer, when it's midnight and it's over 100 degrees, and during the day the heat index is 105 or 107, and there's 75% humidity and everything we're doing is outside and they're big jobs and you can't work in, with fans or in the shade. And so you have a tendency to slow down, to cut corners, to not achieve the same amount of output of work and efficiency as on a spring or a fall day when it's not as hard to work, you know, the weather isn't against you.
Right.
The same goes for a rainy day or a snow day. You know, people's attitude is, well, the weather is pretty tough today, so let's take it easy. You know, so,
We,
it's hard enough to do this job. There's no reason why we have to deal with the weather as well. Well, I believe that if I waited for the perfect day to do something on this ranch, there wouldn't be a ranch.
Yeah, it's good.
You know, you'd say, well,
it's not
100, it's 80. But boy, at 80 you sweat. Let's wait till 69. Well, it's 65, so we got to wear long sleeves, and that slows us down. Let's just wait for 69. And before you know it, you literally discount yourself out of everything.
Yeah.
And that's being lazy. And I think there's a correlation to spiritual laziness that you can say, well, it's just, I got so much going on this week, I really don't have time to try to advance my relationship with God. I really don't have time to think about prayers or grace or getting closer to God because I've just got too many irons in the fire. And before you know it, it's just literally one valid reason, one excuse after another. And You're not stealing. You're not killing anybody. You're not looting and pillaging a village. But at the same time, you're committing one of the biggest sins there is, which is turning your back on the guys.
Right.
Because what you don't realize is the things that you're prioritizing, the things that you think are important, the tasks at hand, the little fires and dramas that you're worried about this week, well, that's what grace is for.
Yes.
You're trying to do the work of God without God. That which means failure.
Yeah. Well, when I read over here in Ephesians, I was going to give you some scriptures, folks, about Paul's attitude concerning moving forward and being diligent and getting a move on here. It says over in the Message Bible in, Ephesians 4:22, "Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it, and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you." Okay, well, you have to pay attention to some of the words that Paul's using in there. Notice when he says, "I do mean everything, everything connected with that old way of life has to go." Paul's not saying, hey, just work on a few things, but having a whole bunch of connections to the world is fine. Notice he's using the word everything, and he emphasizes it a second time. What's that telling us? Paul's trying to be absolute about the old life is completely gone. You don't have that life anymore. And notice he goes on to say, it's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. There's nothing about that gives us the right, or in other words, or the assumption that it's okay to just, okay, I'll do that about maybe 10%, because that's really all I'm feeling it today. Or tomorrow I'll do another 10%. Paul is making a very cutthroat choice here, and he gives you no wiggle room. He says the old life, it's gone, it's rotten, and everything connected with it. Meaning, you are connected with the old way of life through the way you think. It has to go. And then he goes on to say, then take on an entirely new way of life. And what he's trying to say there is what we've been sharing on this show for years now, which is simply this new creation life coming into a relationship with Christ. It's a brand new way of living. and you can't find it unless you're willing to turn your back on your on the old way that you're used to. I think this really helps to show the difference of how Paul's trying to combat what we're talking about tonight, and that is laziness.
Yeah, I hope so. We're about 30 minutes into the hour, so I hope we get some texts and emails as far as tonight's topic is concerned, and also about tonight's topic, folks. If you just want to, comment on tonight's broadcast, do so. If you just want to say hello, just to let us know you're out there, Jim and I, we love all of it.
Hey, BJ, last Wednesday at the Bible study, Heather Weaver, Tatiana,
yeah.
And I'm sorry, Heather, that I didn't remember the youngest of your daughter that came in, but three of them came in, and I was even able to give Tatiana's little email that she sent us as a testimony to everybody.
Right.
But Heather walked in and it's like, well, thank you very much.
She said,
the kids are wanting more time for summer break. You
summer
guys,
school.
Really,
hey, yeah, some, you summer school really blows. It's a bad deal. Summer school is bad.
So she said, what you all didn't know is they've already had a week off, and then they're going to get some more time in August. So we had a real good time laughing about that, but Heather shared some great experiences and things that the kids are getting, and they're actually working this and making it work. It's pretty fun.
It is. That's good. I like that.
So, to the Weaver kids who are listening, write us in another testimony or give us another email. I know you're listening tonight.
Yeah. That we got an email here that came in. When did it come in? I think this came in. Okay, this came in 5 hours ago, but it's also the last email until someone sends one. It says, BJ, can you tell your testimony about how you walked again after being medically paralyzed, please? How and what made things click for you? Was it instant? Thanks. Well, let's see. First off, it's very contradictory because I literally went to bed fine. I had no back aches, no sore backs, nothing. I went to bed fine and woke up paralyzed from the waist down. I was paralyzed while I was sleeping. I had a disc explode and crush a little over 2 inches of my spinal cord. And by the way, right now on tonight's show, that little over 2 inches of spinal cord is still just flat as a pancake. It's not, doesn't look any better than it did in 2010 when it occurred. I made a contract. I made a contract to the guys, and I made a contract to myself in the period of about 60 seconds. Now, you know when you tell a story, how it drags out, and then at the end of the story, you always add this caveat. You have to understand, everything was happening at a blink of an eye really fast. But
okay.
when you tell a story, it sounds like there's literally 10, 15, 20 minutes before there's another highlight or something advances. But as we all know in life, things happen very quickly, and so something that might have happened in the span of a minute or two might be an hour and a half story. Well, this isn't going to, but you get the idea. My first contract was not to the guys, it was with myself. I mean, I'm not married, don't have children. I've been very self-indulgent. I've had a good life. I've pretty much done whatever I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And I knew that my personality, my lifestyle, and the way I look at myself and perceive the world, I'm not a person for a wheelchair. That's not me.
Right.
I'm not. I don't have the kind of personality where I'm going to be in government subsidized one bedroom ground apartment with my dog Ranger in a wheelchair, and telling my neighbors, I used to do this and I used to do that and poor me. That's not me. And so my personal contract within a few seconds was, if I'm not walking in a year, I'm done. I'm going to have a really nice meal and I'm going to crawl or roll over in my wheelchair to my horse truck, and I'm going to take the right combination of horse drugs and put them in a Del Monte pudding cup and have pudding for dessert and fall asleep, and I'm done. I'm not going to live in a wheelchair. This is me. I'm telling you me. This was my choice. It was give myself a year to walk. Well, the next minute or two of the contract was a challenge to say, well, if there is a God, if you really exist, I'm a man of my word, as you well know, that if you help me, I'll help you. And if you don't show me anything, then you don't exist, and I'm just on my own trying to walk, and if I don't in the next year, and I'll just be food for the worms, there is no heaven. And I was real matter of fact, I put some colorful language in it, and that was it. And when I was done, I looked down and I thought the sheet move. So I pulled the sheet off of my feet, and my big toe, I could wiggle my big toe. Not normal, but a little slow, so my toe moved. And that's when my doctor came in the room, and I told him that I saw my toe move and I wanted to show him. And he just grabbed the sheet and the blanket. He pulled it over my feet and he sat down and he says, you have to learn something. Your body is dead from the waist down. You are a paraplegic. You're going to have a wonderful life in a wheelchair. I'm on the board at my church, and my church is going to pray for you to have a wonderful life as a paraplegic. That was exactly what he said.
Yeah, great.
And I literally looked at him and I said, one of these days, I'm going to walk and I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to knock you out for saying something like that to me. Now, you have to realize I'm just a few hours out of surgery. So I'm a little groggy, and my surgery was 11 hours long. And I made that statement to him. And he says, well, I hope you do it. And I says, you say that now, but wait till I punch you in the face. Well, fast forward, and I did. Every day, my legs showed positive signs. And every time there was positive signs and there was advancement in the lower half of my body, I became more confident that I would walk. I would do more to walk. And simultaneously, I would commit myself and have more belief that there was a God.
Yeah, good.
Why wouldn't I? It's kind of like the sky is turning gray. There's clouds filling up the sky. The wind has picked up. There's moisture in the air. There's thunder very softly in the distance. You know that there's a storm coming your way. So you start to prepare and you start to anticipate that thunder and those clouds are coming into the horizon to your little part of the world. And so you know there's a storm coming, you know there's rain coming, so you focus on it, and as it comes closer, it becomes more important and more real to you. I don't know how else to say how my relationship started with the guys. But it was slow, and it was consistent. And the more energy and tangibility I gave it, the more energy and tangibility my legs had.
Right.
And fast forward 2 years later, and ironically, he was playing golf with the anesthesiologist and his assistant. So three out of the four people knew who I were, and they were speechless. They recognized me, and I walked right up onto the putting green. And he said, and this is all he got out of his mouth. He says, "I can't believe you're," and I knocked him out flat as a pancake on the golf course. And I said, when he wakes up, tell him I told him I was going to do this years ago, and he would look forward to it. True story. I tracked him down, and I, with all my might, I've never hit somebody as hard as that nitwit neurosurgeon for telling me that. And so, but I spent 12 months in a hospital bed. I spent 3.5 months in a nursing home. And I spent about 2 years collectively in a wheelchair. So my relationship with the guys was not a barn burner, instantaneous, now they're right in your face. It was slow. That's not Grace's fault. That's not the guy's fault. That was my fault.
Because yeah, look at how much it picked up, BJ, once you started coming, and then where you had some of the times that we had when we were doing those messages and all, it seemed to speed up your whole relationship with them.
Yeah, and what's really ironic, I'm not condoning violence, but what's real interesting is I walked better and faster off the golf course than I did walking on it.
That's funny.
There was more spring in my step. My stride was a little more normal. And I just figured, well, that's a weight off my back. That's me. And who knows?
Couldn't get out of there quick enough, right?
No, I didn't hurry. I didn't hurry because I was going to do that. And you know, I thought I'm not even going to get an attorney. If he wants to have me arrested, great, because I'm going to go in front of 12 people and I'm going to tell him what this guy said to me.
Right.
You know, and how he says, "Well, I look forward to you being able to do that." And
right.
I said, "I'll get a fine at best."
Yeah.
You know, I mean, terrible bedside manner as far as I was concerned. But no, I'm still not guilty about it.
Well, you know, if we take what you just got through sharing and we relate it to what we're talking about tonight, everything that you did is 100% the opposite direction of what we're talking about, laziness.
Well, yeah, see, because after I made that deal and I saw my big toe move, as soon as the neurosurgeon left the room and I got done throwing stuff at the door, you know, I threw everything at the door to chase him out of the room because I was so infuriated with what he said. You're going to have a wonderful life as a paraplegic.
Right.
You know, and he says, "Well, it's good to have an attitude that you're going to walk, but you're not." Why would you? You know what I'm talking about? Taking the wind out of somebody's sails.
Sure.
And
sure,
you know exactly. That he says that, who knows how many countless people he said this to.
Oh, gosh. And probably 99% of them do what? They take it hook, line, and sinker. That's your problem.
I got on my cell phone and called my neighbor, and I said, "Bring me a pair of Wranglers, bring me a pair of socks, and bring me my boots." And they says, "You're paralyzed. They won't let you wear that stuff." And I said, "I can't walk without my boots, socks, and jeans on." You know,
yeah.
I'm not a barefoot person. You know, I don't walk around the house in socks. I mean, I wake up in the morning, put boots on, and I don't take my boots off until I go to bed. You know, I mean,
right.
I'm not the kind of guy that has multiple pairs of shoes and sandals and slippers and things, you know. That's not me. And so in my mind, my attitude was, I need my shoes and boots because that's how I walk.
Right.
And so my progression as far as making my life normal was the same kind of, I guess you would say, progression with a relationship with the guys, because I'm not a very trusting person, as you well know, Jim.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I'm not a people person. I'm really not. And so the reason that my relationship with the guys was so slow and it took me so long before my legs were working was because I was distrusting of grace.
Yeah.
I mean, grace would do something, grace would show me, and I was basically saying, maybe. What else have you got?
Right.
You know, okay, well, you did it today. Can you do it tomorrow? And will you be here next week? Well, that's not the kind of faith and commitment that's going to get prayers answered.
Yeah, well, let's just stop for a second. Maybe that's where the majority of people that go to religious services are at that very place, where there isn't much of a connection, and they're questioning whether or not what they're hearing and what they've been reading about all these years, they want to believe in it, but how many of them are actually believing in it?
Well,
it's a different thing to want to versus actually stepping out and experiencing it.
I think some of it is laziness, but I think some of it is just a genuine distrust and doubtfulness. I mean, you talk to somebody and you say, I heard you had to take your car into the dealership. How's it going? Well, they fixed some things, but I still had to take it back. I guess they're doing okay, but, well, they didn't fix everything the first time. Well, they're showing you that they're acknowledging doubt, suspicion,
right,
mistrust, and maybe the question is that how much mistrust, how much doubt do people have in themselves about themselves? That makes them lazy, that takes the wind out of their emotional and mental sails, that they're not sure of themselves, they're not confident of themselves, and frankly, maybe they don't even like themselves.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think this is huge. This is a big part of it. You know, the scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So hope means a confident expectation. So you take that confidence of expecting something, and if it's deferred, in other words, if it doesn't happen like you think, and it drags on and drags on and drags on, it doesn't take long for the heart to become sick or despondent or skeptical or doubtful, where you no longer have that excitement. You no longer have that drive, that inward gumption that we talked about, where you know you're walking in something that you can experience. Well, folks, this is a part of what I see the majority of the people that I'm around.
I think it's one reason why television and newspapers and radio always want the negative side of the story. You know, like the old saying is, if it bleeds, it leads, which means
right,
the more negative of a story it is, the bigger they're going to make a deal out of it. Bad news travels 5 times faster than good news.
Right.
And nobody wants to hear about how cute the neighbor's kittens are and where the cat decided to make a nest in the closet, and that's where the kittens were born. That nobody wants to hear that. But they want to hear about the neighbors cheating on each other and why they're getting a divorce.
Right.
I mean, when we really look at ourselves and what piques our interest and where and how we look at things, I don't find it shocking that people's prayers are never answered. That someone says, I know scripture in and out, I've been listening to your radio show for 2 or 3 years and I haven't advanced at all. I'm really not surprised, because when you look at civilization and our society as a whole, on the 23rd of June 2015, we're overwhelmed with negativity and
yeah,
failure.
Right.
And
right.
And not only are we overwhelmed with negativity and failure, but we're supposed to embrace it and say, well, there's nothing you can do about it.
Sure.
This is the way it is. Well, why would that not just roll and bleed over into someone's quest to have a relationship with God.
Right.
How do you combat that? When you see this in somebody that you're talking to, when you're pasteurizing, what do you do with that?
Yeah, well, I mean, think about how many services people have gone to without witnessing the true tangibleness of God. Now, take yourself into Jesus' ministry and ask some of those same questions. In other words, what kind of ministry would he have had if all he did is just teach people? There, during the day when Jesus was walking around performing the miraculous, doing wonderful things in the midst of people, and they were seeing it right on the spot, during those days, there were hundreds of preachers. They're called Pharisees, Sadducees, all these different religious people. They were preachers. They were people that were telling stories from the Bible. They were giving people legalism and laws and all kinds of rules to follow. In other words, if Jesus was just another teacher, he wouldn't have been crucified on a cross. The Pharisees would have invited him to become one of their group. What made Jesus different is that he actually produced something according to what he said. So the people, the momentum that was gained in the people that followed him came as a result of what they saw. Over in John, it tells us the people saw and saw and saw the miracles which he did, and they followed him and followed him and followed him. In other words, the continuous action of what it's trying to tell us is there was something going on constantly that caused people to begin to develop an expectation. They began to develop some consistency where they could bet on the fact that if they came and touched Jesus some way, somehow, they'd get healed. And that's what that woman with the issue of blood did. So fast forward to 2015, and where do people get a chance to see that God's doing something right here and right now? And BJ, in what people call churches, they're not seeing it at all.
No, the definition of a church is a place where people who have a connection with grace on a regular basis, who have prayers answered, who are on their own pace now, their own speed, but each one of them continues to grow closer to Christ. And they get together and they share the success of their testimonies. I saw grace do this. I asked grace to help me do this. And then they're thankful for the relationship with the guys. They're thankful they know each other, and that is a Christian service. That is the definition of a church. So when you have a group of people who consistently, constantly, on a regular scheduled basis, come together, and there's no forward progress. People have been participating for years, and they have worse health, worse finances, and life is taking them farther down, not up. How can that be a church?
Right.
How can that be a Christian service? Because by the sheer definition of limitless, endless, always forward progress. It's like what I say, one of the most heartbreaking statements I hear is somebody will say, well, it's summertime, we're really busy, we got baseball and volleyball, and we got a lot going on, and we're moving, and we've got a family vacation planned, so you're just not going to see us here for any services for 2 months. And then they come back and they'll say, that's why I like coming here to worship. We've been gone for 2 months, and it's like we haven't been gone at all. Oh,
well,
I love this sermon. I love it when this sermon. This is my favorite sermon, and I just love it, and he does it several times a year. It's my favorite. What those statements are saying is, it's leftovers. You're being served leftovers. leftovers over and over. There's no new recipes. The refrigerator is just being filled with, no other way to put it, used food.
Yeah. Well, this all validates an individual having the attitude of really not needing to progress. And another thing, you know, if you think about, and from my standpoint, having been in services for years and years and years, if you think about what most people identify Christianity with, they identify it with the services that they're attending once a week. And if in those services, all they're hearing is messages about God, but they're never witnessing God, they're never experiencing God, or they're hearing things that promote limitations and boundaries that doesn't give them hope, if you were to say, you need to experience God more, you need to get more serious and have God more in your life, well, look at what their interpretation of that is.
Yeah.
They want more boring services. You want me to come and hear more of what I'm hearing and apply myself to more of basically nothing?
Yeah, that's a great point.
I wouldn't do that either, BJ. I mean,
if you're
already bored with it, who in the world wants to come and do more?
Yeah, that's a great point. And what really breaks my heart even more so is that somebody will say, well, we're really sorry. It looks like we're not going to be able to help them. The drugs aren't working. The surgery didn't work. We have a chapel in the basement. You might want to go down to the basement and pray in our chapel. Like, that is supposed to be closer to God than being in the parking lot of the hospital or the hospital room. Or well, this is really bad. You may want to get a prayer cloth, a prayer circle going, a prayer team going, or, well, this is something that you really need to quote-unquote, go to church and get closer to God. I think those things are perverse and just disgustingly wrong, because what they're saying is that there is a time and a specific place when you have more accuracy and you're closer to God. Which means that if you're farther away from these facilities and it's not the right time and the right day, you're screwed. It goes,
yeah.
Jesus went to the people. Grace is everywhere. If you're born with the divine spirit of God, if you truly are a child of God and you truly believe that you're born with a divine spark, there's a spirit, your soul is what I'm talking about. If you believe you have it, what? It's not like your wallet or your cell phone that you forgot and went to the store and it's at home. It goes where you are. It's a part of you, which means wherever you are, if you're in a bar having cocktails, you're at a tire store, your house is on fire, you're at a bowling alley, you're at a baseball game, you are stuck in an elevator, there is as much connectivity and as much grace there as any place of worship. God is everywhere, because to say anything different means that he's not limitless, that there are limits, there are boundaries, there are places where you just, it's like saying God is a cellular telephone company and there's dead spots. Oh, hey, well, don't go to the north side of town. Why? Well, the signal for grace is you only get two bars there. You better stay on the south side of town where it's better, where you get all your bars. I mean, you're literally saying that grace is like a cellular telephone signal, that there's going to be dead areas where it doesn't work and other areas where it's clearer. Seriously? Because how does that make sense? All right, we got some emails here.
Good.
We still have not one single text message.
Wow.
A text message working. I just tested it. Okay, this came in 15 minutes ago. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. From the couple in Woodville, Wisconsin. Were you in Woodville, Wisconsin?
Right. No, but I mean, I was in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, but I'm sure they're from a surrounding area there.
Says, just wanted to let you know how much we appreciate your message. It's really changed our lives. We look forward to listening and watching on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Every day our lives are becoming more and more exciting because, as you say, the guys are becoming more and more real. We had a wonderful time at Grace Christian. Thank you for doing what you do. And it wasn't signed. So I guess they were from the couple in Woodville, Wisconsin. Yeah. So they must have been at those services.
Right.
Okay, we got another email here. It says, great topics tonight. Shout out to Mulligan Tim, Joseph, Samuel, and Forklift Nick. And then it says, BJ, I would love to hear you talk about your progression of your thought process as you went from gym service where you went home the first time to the thoughts you had to go the second and third time. I'm not asking what did you do. I'm asking what you were thinking. And then it says, Jim, would love to hear your thought process about locating your spirit. And this is from Breakfast Ed. So, Jim, tell us about your thought process about locating your spirit.
Well, the first thing I'd say is you have to know that you are a spirit. So for someone to recognize their spirit, you could ask them certain questions that would help them to locate it. Have you ever done something and you knew before you did it that you just had a feeling on the inside that maybe it just wasn't the right thing to do? You could ask them all kinds of questions like that to help them to locate that there's something actually deeper than just your thought process, than just your mind. And that is the fact that you are a spirit being. And of course, from scriptures, we know Jesus made a huge point of separating the spirit from the flesh when he was asked about the experiences that he was having with God. So if Jesus separated the spirit from the flesh, what's he trying to say? That this is an important issue for you to recognize that you're not just a mind and you don't just have a body. That you are a triune being just like God is. So you've got a spirit. So the first thing I'd say is to know that you are a spirit. And as far as contacting or recognizing you are, one of the greatest things you can do is to get quiet. And of course, I've got scripture to back that up, but also my experiences. The scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. Well, how are you going to know that God is God? You know out of your spirit, out of your heart. But in my own experiences, when my mind is quiet, and I've learned, and I'm learning even still further, to quiet my mind and have a real handle on, maybe an authority over my own thoughts, the ability to on a snap of a finger, to be able to quiet your mind and listen on the inside to your heart, not your thoughts, but inside your body, to your spirit. And this is something that is extremely important. So I recommend to any individual, if you'll get quiet, you'll begin to locate that there's something inside of you that's real, and it's not just coming out of your mind or your thoughts.
I like that. That was pretty good. Okay.
DJ, let me say this before you answer yours, okay?
Okay.
I mean, really and truly, I mean, things that you and I have talked about leads me to believe all your life, you've had tons of experiences with grace where you knew it wasn't just your thoughts, you knew it wasn't just your learned ability, especially like with horses, working with them. You knew you were getting assistance, and it was coming from the inside of you. Isn't that right?
Yeah, that's one more. I mean, in the world of horses, I've always had a kind of a very colorful public persona and reputation. One of success, being very expensive. My services are very expensive. A high rate of success. The ability to work with any horse under any conditions. Never takes a day off. Works 7 days a week for years. Will travel no matter where. Won't do anything that is bad for the horse. And then at the same time, very opinionated. Doesn't care if he insults or disrespects somebody. Harsh. And then they would say, he's lucky. You know, he's lucky. And they'll say, what do you mean? Say, well, he does things that other people just couldn't get away with, and it works. You know, and they'd say, really? And say, yeah. And so a lot of times I would tell people, they'd say, well, what do you think? And I'd say, well, sometimes it's better to be lucky and good. And I says, I don't know how good I am, but I'm pretty lucky. And I would talk to a horse. And I would say, look, this is going to hurt, but if you just trust me, I'm going to do this, and we're going to see how it goes, and it should go fine, and you've just got to trust me, and it's going to take a little bit of time, but we're in this together. And I would just talk, and I'd be mumbling, you know, and somebody'd say, what is he doing? He'd say, he's talking to the horse, you know, and they'd say, what? And he says, he's mumbling, he's talking. And then it would go good. Well, now I realize what I was doing is, those were a type of prayers, of saying, of things to come that were going to be good. It's bad now, but you're going to be fine. This is going to work. As crazy as it sounds, this is going to be successful. I would never say that to the people or the veterinarians I'm working with. I would say it to the horse because I thought, well, nobody matters but the horse.
Yeah.
And so my thought process was I was acknowledging the relationship between the guys and the horse and my part, and I just chalked it up to luck. I didn't take credit for it. I didn't charge more if it worked. I was oblivious to it because I had no religious background. I didn't even believe there was a God.
Yeah.
But yet at the same time, I was willing to be open-minded enough to acknowledge that there's more positive going on here than just my own skills with a horse.
Right.
I don't know what it is. I don't know where it comes from. But I know it works, and I know that it's always there. Well, that's a type of... confidence and faith in the mystery of things.
Sure.
Now, my part of this question, I don't want to, let's see, it says, let me just read this real quick. It says, BJ, I would love to hear you talk about your progression of your thought process as you went from gym service where you went home the first time to the thoughts you had to go the second and third time. I'm not asking what did you do. I'm asking you what you were thinking. Okay. Well, that's an interesting. Everybody's relationship. When everybody goes home, it's not the same. I mean, some people are going to see lilies of the valley golden palaces floating on clouds with unicorns flying around. Somebody's going to see their dead relatives. Somebody's going to see a hot fudge sundae talking to a banana split, and they're saying welcome to heaven. Because when you go home, it's your home. It's your relationship with the guys. And so everybody's experiences are going to be extremely individual. It's literally like going to Baskin Robbins, 31 flavors. Everybody is buying an ice cream product. Everybody is in the same building. Everybody is paying close to the same amount of money. But yet, that's when the personal creativity kicks in. where somebody has a single scoop of chocolate mint in a cup with a little pink Baskin-Robbins spoon. And the person next to him gets a chocolate malt. And the next person next to him has a banana split with all the toppings. They are as individual as their desires. So when you go home and you have a relationship with the guys, it's all yours. And you make of it what you will. And you perceive what you want to perceive. Now, saying that, my thoughts were of BS, stuff, crap. How much of reality, how much of the world, how much of the religious community is really wrong? I wanted to know the truth of things. So my thoughts and my desires were, I want to know the facts of things.
Right.
I want to know how much is really valid. How much of the life that I've led really means something.
Mm-hmm.
So my thoughts and my feelings and emotions were of accountability, and I want to know the truth. I want the facts. And Jim will tell you this, that every time I went home, I was more upset, more disappointed, and I would tell him,
yeah.
Jim would say, well, I know you just went home. What do you think? And I would say, you know, Jim, this world is all screwed up. Life sucks. I would say that. You know,
yeah.
And it wasn't like, I didn't come back and say that there's golden palaces floating on clouds and there's unicorns flying around. And I didn't say, St. Peter's at the gates and the gates are made out of hot pretzels and warm mustard. I mean, my thoughts and my feelings were of what I wanted. But see, some people want the pearly gates to be made out of soft, warm pretzels and mustard. It's that individual. My thoughts were of enlightenment, of truth, of okay, so you exist. Okay, it's limitless and boundless. I want to go far. Because remember, I don't have that family connection. I don't have that emotional bond with a wife or children or a best friend or brothers and sisters. So I don't have the normal emotional bonds that people are inclusive where they'd say, well, I can't move. I can't take this job.
Right.
I can't do this. I've got a birthday party to go to. What's my family going to think if I just move? So I had a sense of vagabond freedom in this reality of this world that afforded me to ignore this world and ignore my body and say, I want to know everything. I want to know how it works, how far I can go, and exactly what I can do. Because it says you can have as much as you want. And so my thoughts are still of that. I mean,
yeah.
Jim, you got to tell him how your thought, like Jim's thoughts and emotions are how can I help others? Like a large Greyhound tour bus. Jim is like
right.
A bus. How much knowledge can I get from the guys that I can provide? Like he's like a tour guide on a bus. He wants to know everything there is to see out the windows so that he can show people, tell people, look to the right, look to the left. Come on, this bus has more seats. That's the job of a pasteurizer, to be a tour guide, to get people to come. Well, that's great, but that's not me. I'm like an all-terrain vehicle going 120 miles an hour. I want to see how far the road goes, and I really don't care about what I see to the left or the right, and I don't even have mirrors looking behind me. I'm all about the journey, the distance. And
right.
And Jim, you would agree with that?
Yeah, wholeheartedly. I mean,
So a lot of our discussions are on the two together. And so, I don't know. I don't think I'm answering Ed's question right. I think I'm screwing this up.
No, I don't think so. Well, I think it doesn't matter. I mean, I think the message you're portraying and helping people with is really, really good. And folks, remember, this took me a year and a half. This is kind of interesting. You'll laugh at this. But this took me a year and a half to get this out of BJ. Because when... Yeah, he's laughing already.
When, I know where this is going.
Well, when we began to talk and share, and I've shared this, you know, all around the country. One of the reasons why, you know, of course, I get intrigued very easily because I also, like BJ, as far as knowledge is concerned, I'm out to consume knowledge as well. It's just my perspective on things has been tainted for so long with religion. It slowed me down, and that's where I'm learning to erase the things that are so hindering so I can go faster. But when I got with BJ, I wanted to ask questions, and here's the number one reason. It's not like I didn't know things. Of course, I've learned tons of things since we've been talking. It's not like I didn't know some good things. It's just my perspective was so tainted by a religious perspective. Hearing somebody say something from a very raw perspective, challenged the daylights out of me.
We used to have arguments.
Well, yeah, sure.
Yeah, and we'd get mad at each other. No,
yeah.
No, I'm serious. Remember that night?
Well, I know.
In the driveway of your house, and I made you so mad, and the last thing I said before I got in my truck, as I looked back and I pointed my finger at you, and I said, I know you disagree with me now. I know you don't believe what I'm saying. But at your own speed and your own time, you're going to look me in the face and say, you were right. I finally figured it out. And what happened?
Well, it was probably a couple of years ago. But it was about probably a year afterwards that, you know, I started to get it. Because this is part of the religion. It allows you to... Religion allows you to hear something, to digest something, but it forgets to apply it. You don't make application. So this is the dangerous part, and that's the reason why when BJ and I would talk, he wouldn't just share anything unless I'd ask the right question. And, of course, that got tiring because it was kind of like, you know, the little staple button. That's easy. And it was kind of like every 5 seconds he was pushing a little button that said, that's not a good question.
Yeah.
That's not a good question. And I'm like, are you kidding me? It's a great question. And then he'd look at me and say, you're not looking at the big picture. You've got to figure this out. And then the part that was good is that he didn't just give information away, because if he did, that would have allowed me to have information beyond my desire to apply it. And folks, that's exactly what the buildings and the businesses that people call churches have done. They provide everybody, like spoon-feeding them, all this information from scriptures, and yet the people don't have a desire to apply it. And what they do is just like Paul wrote. Paul said that there'll be a time where people will be so full of religious knowledge without application, and this is how Paul said it. He said, you'll have a form of godliness, but you'll deny the power. Turn away from these people. Well, folks, that's pretty much almost every denomination that calls themselves Christian in the country. People that have all kinds of thoughts, all kinds of words, know tons of scripture, but very few testimonies.
I think I like everything you said. It was really good. Jim, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Jim?
Yeah, I'm here. I was getting a drink. I'm here.
Jim?
Ray, yeah.
Jim, are you there?
You can hear me.
I know, I'm just messing.
I know you are. I mean, Are you kidding?
Jim, I just want you to know.
It's been 4 years. It doesn't get easier, everybody.
And Jim, I just want to be honest with you. I'm not laughing with you. I'm laughing at you.
Yeah, whatever, Ted.
But and we're really talking about the Ranger Theory. And folks, you can go to the show's website under Theories and read the Ranger Theory. One of the things that I do, that I really try to get people to do with their horses, is to come out and watch me work with their horse. And to, I mean, I don't give them a discount. I mean, I don't give them, that's the businessman in me. I mean, I don't give them a discount, but I actually like them to work with their horse. I mean, one of the greatest experiences in the world, and it doesn't matter what it is. If it can be a dog or a horse, it doesn't matter. But if you buy a puppy and you have somebody keep the puppy every day, they come and teach the puppy how to stay off the furniture, and they teach your puppy how to go to the bathroom outside, and they teach your puppy how to sit and stay and come and retrieve, and they teach all these things to your puppy, and then you do it. You have missed the best part of the relationship with that dog, the trial and error, the bond, the friendship, the connection that takes place between student and teacher, the time served. My greatest times with Ranger are not when we're eating together or sleeping together or riding in the truck together. My best time with Ranger is when we're learning together, when I'm trying to instruct her on a new type of behavior or a new type of skill that helps me on the ranch. It's that connection. Well, that's a decision that only you can make. You can have a very superficial, casual, shallow relationship with the guys, where once in a while you see grace, and every once in a while a prayer is answered, and that's fine. But my question is, why would you?
Yeah.
It goes to the topic of Jim's show tonight, that couch potato, that laziness. Why would you only want the tip of the iceberg when the entire iceberg is yours and you were born with it and the blood of Jesus paid for it? Why would you not want to experience all you can whenever you can? And nobody can put a gun to your head. Nobody can force you into it. This comes down to that personal choice. Remember, only one person got out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. Everybody else said, no. So what I'm saying is nothing new. Because think of it. There's a, Jim, you're going to help me out with scripture here on this, okay?
Okay. Yep.
But think of this. There is a boat. There is a boat full of people. And Jesus steps out of the boat, and only one person goes with Jesus and is walking on the water. They see Jesus walking on the water. They see this other guy walking on the water. And nobody made the simple choice to say, hey, hold on, let me catch up. Well, if you guys can do it, I can do it. They literally chose to do nothing.
Right.
And this happened, and Jesus was in front of their eyes. So fast forward to June 23rd, 2015, and Jesus has been deader than a can of corned beef for over 2,000 years. What do you think the mathematical odds are that the overwhelming majority of people that call themselves Christian and go somewhere to worship are not going to step out of the boat and walk on the water. Because right. Jesus isn't even there showing them how to do it. Okay.
That's right.
Help me out with scripture. With this.
I'm going to just share this. The story BJ's talking about, of course, is Jesus walking on the water, Peter coming out and walking with him. Now think of this. I've done the math before, and this is, the math gets worse if there's more people in the boat. But if there's just the 12 disciples, and we know there's probably more because there were a lot more disciples that were walking around, it's just that the 12 were the ones that were mentioned. But if there's 12 disciples in the boat, and only one gets out and walks on the water, that's only 8.3% of the whole. And again, remember, the more disciples you add, the worse the percentage gets. So what we're saying here is, think about this. Out of all those disciples, only one had initiative. Only one was daring. Only one was willing to take down the limitations and boundaries. Everybody else wanted to just watch and not participate even after they did watch. So if you think about what BJ...
Jim. Hey, Jim. Jim, you really are silent. Hello? I can't hear him. Jim, can you hear me? You know what? I wonder... He can't hear me. Hold on a second, folks. I gotta turn Skype on here. Hey, Jim. Okay, did you hang up your phone? Because we can't hear you. I'm talking to you on Skype. Turn your microphone on Skype.
How about now?
Hold on a second. Let me turn off Skype again. Talk to me. Can you hear me?
Check. 1, 2, 3.
Okay, what happened? Did you hit the mute button on your phone? Because we missed
out. I think what I'm looking at is, I think someone tried to call me and it must have kicked off or something.
Yeah, that must be what it is, because we didn't hear any of what you said.
Okay, so I'll repeat that last part.
You got to repeat it all.
Okay. Well, I'll repeat this part, folks, about the 12 that were in the boat versus the one that got out of the boat. That's only 8.3%. And so it shows that the majority of the people, 91.7% of the people, have no initiative. Now, this gets worse. What gets worse is the 12 that were in the boat represent ministers. In other words, the 12 that are in the boat represent the people that are going to stand in front of thousands of individuals and show them either the way to experience God or reveal to them how to spin in circles and not experience God. So look at what it says. Only 8 ministers out of 100 are willing to take initiative to experience God, which means only their congregations will be exposed to it. And what we're trying to say is this. Even when a congregation is exposed to God being real, the percentages show us that only 8% of those congregations will even do something with it. BJ, it just gets worse and worse and worse. The numbers do.
Yeah, it gets lower and lower and lower. It doesn't get any better. And what people don't realize is what you're talking about occurred 2,000 years ago,
right,
before Jesus was ever beaten, clubbed, and hung from a fence post. And
right.
So that means that there's actually 2,000 years mathematically of being clicks off course and misinformation.
Right.
Which means that if people didn't get it and they were with Jesus in the boat and less than 1% were willing to walk with Jesus, and what was his name, Stuart?
Peter.
Okay, oh, I was close. S and P are pretty close in the alphabet. Okay, so there's Jesus, okay, and there's Ed. Ed and Jesus are walking across the water, and the rest of the boat just watches them and does nothing. So what do you think the mathematical odds are of the information that you receive from organized religion and the interpretation of Scripture by the very best of candid and accurate people representing what's written in the Bible, what do you think the chances are of misinformation and the wrong message of what a relationship with Christ and the guys are supposed to be?
Right.
So, why would people not be couch potatoes, spiritually lazy, for no other reason than the mathematical odds are of failure?
Yeah.
And if you read Scripture and you want a relationship with the guys, there's a fiduciary accountability and responsibility that's on your shoulders. So you've been misled. You've been sold a bill of goods. You've been lied to. You've been filled full of stuff. Once you know that, once you acknowledge that you have been sold a bill of goods, you've been sold something that is wrong. By definition, it's nothing but failure. Then it's all on your shoulders. You've been a victim, you've been victimized, but you know better. So what are you going to do about it now?
Yeah.
And unfortunately, most people do nothing. And a lot of people will continue to do what they're doing because we don't like change. We don't like to admit we're wrong or that we've made fools of ourselves. We don't want somebody saying, for years you've been beating this drum and now all of a sudden it's wrong. Boy, you were an idiot. You were a fool. See, I told you so. It's easier to continue to be a failure because they don't want to repent. They don't want that humbling, I told you so, weight on their shoulders.
Yeah.
So they will worship and practice the same failure way.
Yeah. And yeah, I've got some really, really great scripture.
I just want to say one more thing. So think about this for a second. You're not killing people. You're not stealing. But you're also consciously not turning towards the guys. You're going to worship on failure and be a part of something that is inherently wrong. That is a major sin. It's like I always say, there are a lot of nice people, a lot of good people that are going to end up in hell for no other reason than their own poor choices. Okay.
Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 in the Message Bible. And he's talking about, in the New King James, it says, excuse me, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, diligence would be the opposite of being lazy. So he's saying, don't be lazy. Put some feet to the fire. Be diligent and get after confirming what God's done. So this is what it says in the Message Bible. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the stakes are so high, even though you're up to date on all this truth and practice it inside and out, I'm not going to let up for a minute in calling you to attention before it. This is the post to which I've been assigned, keeping you alert and frequent minders, and I'm sticking to it as long as I live. So look at what Peter's trying to say and emphasize. He's saying, I recognize, and so do you, that I'm being redundant, and I'm saying this to you over and over again, but I've got to remind you because the stakes are so high that you not only learn the truth, but practice it and experience God, or in other words, confirm, be diligent, get after this relationship and enjoy it. Versus what? Being lazy, slothful, just sitting around, not doing anything, and not getting after it. One more thought I have. and that is, Paul said in the last day that we need to awake people from sleep and help them to be sober-minded, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, if we're to awake them, that means they're sleeping. And if they're to be sober-minded, it means they obviously were intoxicated. So the great potential, and he's talking about people that call themselves believers, the great potential is that in the last day, people are going to be asleep concerning the things of God, and they're going to be intoxicated or influenced by the world. And our job is to wake them up and sober them up as fast as we can.
I like that. We got a couple of text messages. Finally, we got one that says, thanks for the candid answers tonight.
Well, good.
Were we more candid than we normally are? I don't know.
I don't think so. But maybe they liked the answers. I don't know.
I hope so.
Yep.
Okay, then we got another text message. Oh, I like this question. No one's ever asked us this. It says, I want both of you to answer. And here's it's a text that says, I want both of you to answer. And then it says, are you going to heaven? Jim, are you going to heaven?
My answer would be, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. my answer would be, no, but my experiences with God come out of my spirit, where it's my spirit to God, where it's just normal. And it's simple, and it's real, whether more experiential at times, or whether just communion with God, where there's fellowship. Or not fellowship's a religious word, but where we're talking with one another and experiencing the grace of God all the time.
My answer is, I don't know if it's heaven, but my desire, my goal, and my wishes, and my conversation with the guys is, I'm going where the horses go. Wherever the spirit of a horse goes, that's where I want to spend eternity. Wherever the spirit of my first dog, Rose, and my current dog, Ranger, wherever the horses and the dogs go, that's where I'm going. I really have no desire to see people that... I mean, folks, you have to understand, I don't have a lot of patience for folks, and I don't mean to seem disrespectful. I'm just not a people person. And so sometimes I go to a party and the party might last for 4 hours and I'm there for about 45 minutes and I've had enough. And so the thought of eternity is really kind of frightening to me. I really don't want to be around people forever. And so, I'd rather be in the barn than the house. I'd rather be by myself, grooming my dog and playing with the barn cats and watching the horses sleep in a barn than in a house with a holiday meal. So I guess my answer would be, I'm going where the horses and the dogs go. I hope.
You know, I want to comment about that, and that is, I hope all of you that are listening tonight recognize through some of the different comments that are being made. And it's not like we're not articulating this, but how individual this is supposed to be.
Yeah.
You know, some of my friends would immediately have freaked out over what BJ just said. I want to go where horses are. I want to go where my first dog, Rose, is. And they would be freaking out saying, oh, my God, I mean, this guy's involved. This must be the wrong spirit, you know. This must be the wrong thing. But wait a minute. We're talking about what's individual. What is from BJ's heart to God. What's my heart to God? Now, here's some interesting things. I'm sure all of us are going to be pleasantly and amazingly surprised at how wonderful our afterlife with God is going to be. In other words, if there's no boundaries and no limits, then it's obviously going to blow our minds, and we see that even with the Apostle Paul, and he wrote that. He said, He said, in all the ages and eons to come, God's going to show us another side of his loving kindness and grace toward us in Christ Jesus. So the wow factor is going to be a daily thing with God. What we're trying to help all of you to see, and what we're experiencing, number one, I can't judge my relationship by BJ's. That would be to take away the importance of my own relationship. And he's not judging his by mine. What we're trying to help you with here is what has been a missing element for so many years. And those of you that have been in Pentecostal Word of Faith type circles, and if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It just means you haven't. But if you've been in those kind of religious circles, you know this. We've maximized or majored on the minister being the top dog ministering to the people, leaving them ignorant, leaving them without a really great relationship, but us trying to be the ones that help them to get their answer. What this show is majoring on is each one of you just going to God for themselves. In a sense, bypassing the fact that you have to be dependent upon anyone so that you can just become dependent on God yourself. Now, this is what will help you to get your own answers. And it'll actually help you to be more effective with other people to get their answers. So I wanted to make that clear, because there's no need for anybody to get weirded out because BJ wants to go where horses are or where his dog is. What he's trying to say is the way he sees it, the way he experiences God, leave him alone. Let him have his own relationship. Because I don't want anybody telling me that the way that I see God and experience God, that it has to be wrong because it has to fit into somebody's preconceived ideas. That makes sense, BJ?
Yeah, it does. And I mean, I always find it kind of funny because, well, God created these creatures and he had Noah build a boat to save them. And he let all of mankind drown, like flushing a giant public toilet. But yet he wanted the animals saved two by two. So when right. someone finds fault with me wanting to be with the animals, I think that's kind of funny. You know, I just think it's really kind of odd that somebody would look at it that way. All right, now that creeps me out.
Yeah, what was that?
I don't think it was it. It's like, okay, obviously somebody obviously some buddies somewhere wanted to hammer home a point about animals, because my mic went dead. Did yours go dead? I mean,
sure, I was just intensely listening.
I don't know what it is. Every time that happens, it just, a little warning or something before, you know, they just decide to take over would be.
Hey, we need to mention something about tomorrow.
Hardesty Library is not happening tomorrow, right?
That's correct. I'm still in New Orleans until Saturday. So the following week, which would be, you got your calendar out there, BJ? It'll be the
1st
of July?
Yeah, the first of July, July 1st, Wednesday, you'll be back at the Hardesty Library. Next week, you'll be back here in the barn. Although this is a live show tonight, we had a text that said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So I guess they're telling me that I should love everybody. We got another email here. We got an email here that came in 53 minutes ago. It says late start, but I'm here now. That's from Chris. And then we have another email from Chris. It's a wait a minute. Chris sent two emails. I'm messing up. Here's another one. He says gold, pure gold, about your show tonight, Jim. Then we got one that just came in. It said, don't mention my name. Hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. I can't imagine living in heaven forever with my mother-in-law. I'm not making this up. The person does not want their name mentioned. That's why they started off. Let me read this again. I'm serious. This came in a minute ago. It says, don't mention my name. Hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger, comma. I can't imagine living in heaven forever with my mother-in-law. And then in parentheses, it says, laugh out loud. Well, see, there you go. There's some honesty in things. One more reason for me not to get married right there. Another safety tip. Yeah, I call those safety tips. But
Well, do you think we're doing a good job tonight?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, you know, Jim, I never know. I mean, tomorrow morning, I always work for about an hour, hour and a half before everybody shows up at the ranch. I just kind of, me and Ranger go for a ride on the Ranger, you know, the Polaris Ranger. You know, we either go for a ride on the Polaris Ranger or we get on the Arctic Cat four-wheeler. And me and Ranger just, we cruise all the horse trails. We look at all the ranch. And I just kind of decide on what are the priorities of the day, what we need to do on the ranch. And I do a little fix-it jobs on my own and spend some quiet time with the livestock before anybody gets here. And every Wednesday morning when I'm doing this, my mind goes to last night, to now. I wonder about whether we got the point across, whether the point was accurate. How valid was it? Did we really give something to someone that's of merit? You know what I mean? It's nice that it's nice that we say something and people get a chuckle out of it. It's nice that maybe they would rather listen to this show than watch some television show. Well, that's great. Those are compliments and thank you very much. But I mean, I hope on some level we do more.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
right.
I know there's one thing I am sure of. I know we're not wrong. Because if we were wrong, the guys they wouldn't be a part of it.
Right.
You know, the guys would, you know, because my conversations with the guys, I mean, trust me, they would let me know in a heartbeat. You know, it'd be a question.
But
with what you know, why would you participate? With what you know, why would you let this be? Well, with what you know, why would you allow this to come to pass? I mean, they would just drown me in guilt.
But
you know, to do the right thing, to make a change or something. And it isn't. So, but yeah, you wonder. I mean, you know, it's, I don't know, how long's it been? 3 years?
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things I look at, and I just want to encourage everybody, is, you know, if God is not real to you, and your whole idea of God is, and you know, to be honest with you, probably the people that are really listening to our show, they have great intentions to want to progress, I would assume. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't listen to the show. It would put too much responsibility on them. But for the people that I see, I would say, if you're not really experiencing God, I trust that the show is helping you to see that there is more. And by knowing that there's more, you would make some decisions to want to have it. And if you are experiencing God as a real person, then I can't help but think that your heart wants to experience Him more in that way. So I'm trusting that people are taking the show week to week and causing their hearts to be more full of an expectation, of a desire, of a hunger, and that they're starting to apply themselves to the message more than they've ever done before in their lives. I know that should be, in my opinion, testimony from the majority of the people that are listening. That's my thinking.
Well, I've learned working with people with their horses over the years that you can't humiliate, embarrass, force, pay, or coerce someone to take better care of their horse. They have to want to.
Right.
You can educate them. You can have confidence in your heart and mind that they know what the right thing to do is, and they'll still choose to do the horse harm. But I also believe that I have a great respect for people's right to do what they want when they want. Because when you start to dictate policies and you start to dictate rules, well, then everybody's freedom is at risk.
Yeah.
I mean, I firmly believe that a lot of times I see people saying and doing things that I would never say and I would never do. And in my heart of hearts, I completely disagree with and I think are wrong. But at the same time, if someone tries to stop them from saying those things or expressing those views, I'll stand up for that person. Because if I don't stand up for that person to give them the freedom to express themselves, then who's going to stand up and protect me when I express myself? I mean, you know, to truly be free is to allow others to do things that you would spend a lifetime opposing. Then you have freedom. Well, that carries over for me into your show, unfortunately. I mean, sometimes I don't represent myself in the in the best way, which is an understatement. But I mean, I believe that all we can do is give people a message of truth and accuracy, and what they do with it is their choice. Because I wouldn't let someone tell me how to communicate and what my relationship with the guys should be or shouldn't be.
Yeah, that's good.
And I know you feel the same way.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so yeah. I think when we bring this down to tonight's topic of being spiritual lazy and how people need to challenge themselves and possibly really take a hard look at what their efforts are and what is real and isn't real. Yeah, I think we did all right.
Yeah, good.
Do you want to say something to music?
Sure, be glad to.
Hold on. I was watching TV during the show because I really wasn't listening to what you were saying.
Oh, okay.
You know that. You know, someone's going to believe that and send an email that's saying, you heartless person. Poor Jim has to put up with. Are you ready?
That's the reason why I didn't debunk it.
Oh, you're going for the sympathy vote?
Yeah, that was it. Well, thank you for listening, everyone. Appreciate every week that you tune in with us. And just want to conclude by saying this week it might be really difficult, in my opinion, at least for me, the topic of lazy and how I look at it, to actually see that there are places where I am. That's not really fun for me. So I'm going to ask you this week to just start doing a little checkup and examination. And if you find that there are lazy patterns in your life and they're contributing to maybe just not really having more of God and being stagnant, if you'll repent, just open up your heart, God will literally begin to talk with you and share himself with you. And you'll have an openness with the Lord that will help you to really experience and want to go further each and every day. And this is my prayer for you.
I like that. That was good.
good.
It was. That was real good. Hey, Jim, stay on the line.
Okay.
Folks, this was a live show. It wasn't pre-recorded. Jim was just in New Orleans with his family. And so we wanted to bring you a live show. Jim will be here back in the barn next Tuesday night. Remember, tomorrow night, the 24th of June, there will not be anything going on at the Hardesty Library. And thanks for listening to the show. Welcome to the new listeners. Thanks for the emails and the text messages. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And Jim, you want to say goodnight?
Yep. Good night, everyone. Thanks for listening.
And Ranger, what is dog spelled backwards? That's it? Well, I guess that was pretty succinct. Dog spelled backwards. There we go. Good night, everybody. Take care.
Good night.